The Kaddish is a prayer which the mourners normally say. What people don't know is that it's also recited by the Chazan. The cantor also says Kaddish. And it's not only said by the mourners, it's also said by the Chazan. I'm going to talk about something which is similar to the Kaddish. We're going to have another class on Kaddish. But this class is on what's called the Kiddusha. The Kiddusha is a section in the repetition of the Amida, the Shmoneh Esrei, where all the community stands up together and they say three words, Kadosh, 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 which means holy, 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 three times. And it's interesting because there's a similarity between this and the Kaddish. They both prayers discuss the holiness of God. And when we talk about holiness, we have to really define what holiness is. Because that itself is a whole topic, that's a whole field of discussion itself. What is holiness? When we talk about God's holiness, we're talking about God's removal from any concept which we know of. Was holy being separate. We see this also, the Torah says, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. So commentary Rashi tells us, how does a person become holy? So just by refraining from immorality, a person's automatically holy. So just by refraining from doing certain bad things, a person is automatically called holy. God is so removed from the mundane that God is holy. Now, why do we say it three times? And the answer is because God is removed three times over. And the Kabbalists talk about the four worlds of emanation. So here we are, we're in the bottom world. So God is, where's God? He's not in our world. And who are these people saying Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh? The prophet Isaiah sees the angels are saying Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. And the angels are in a dimension above ours. There's four dimensions. We're in the lowest dimension, which is the dimension of action. Then you have the dimension of formation, which is the dimension of the angels. The angels are saying Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. What does that mean? It means that God is not in their dimension, he's in the dimension above theirs, which is the second dimension, which is Bria, which is the world of creation. And then there's the dimension above that, which is Atzilut, which is the world of creation, which is another kind of creation. So where is God? God is above, three stages above them, which is even higher than the highest dimension. So God is removed, far removed. So that's holiness. So it's immediately following the second blessing of the Amida. The congregation rises to proclaim the holiness of God, which the holiness, Kiddusha in Hebrew, means holiness. And the heart of the prayer is a three-verse response. The first verse is taken from Isaiah's vision of the angels. Imagine, you're a prophet and you see angels surrounding God. In fact, all the pictures of angels, which the Christians very nicely portray, Michelangelo and the Sistine Chapel and all those things, I've never been in, and probably never going to be in my lifetime in the Sistine Chapel, but you see pictures. A Jew is not allowed to go into a church, because a church is a place of paganism. Christianity is paganism, because they worship not only God, they worship also Mary and who knows other things, the Holy Ghost and whatever that means, and JC. So it's a place of paganism. We shouldn't set foot into a church, at least if it's still worship is still going on over there, or icons are still there. Catholic churches for sure. And therefore, to go and see the Sistine Chapel and the paintings of Michelangelo, probably not. But you can see pictures of them. And he goes to portrays angels. Angels. And where are these pictures taken from? They're taken explicitly from Isaiah, the prophet. A Jewish prophet who saw what he portrays as angels. Now, the only problem is that when a prophet gives you prophecy, some prophecies are parables. Right? The prophet says he saw these beings with six wings. That's how he defines them. It says two wings they cover their face, two wings they cover their body, and two wings they fly. So they have six wings. So obviously we're not meant to take these things literally, because these beings don't have wings. Why don't they have wings? Because they don't have any air. To have wings, you need air, right? We all know that airplanes don't fly in space. Why don't they fly in space? Why won't airplanes fly in space? There's no air pressure. You need air to fly with wings. If there's no air, there's a vacuum, only rockets will get you there. You need a rocket engine. That's why all the rockets don't have wings, because wings don't help in space. So if wings don't help in space, how much more so wings don't help in the spiritual dimension where they are? So when the Torah talks about wings, don't take it literally. Don't be so naive. Michelangelo was very naive. Not only was he naive when it came to the angels, he was also naive when it came to Moses. Why? Because the Torah says, Vikaran or panav, his face was beaming. Now the word for beaming can be mistaken for the word horn. Karen is a horn, And rays of light, a karne or rays, could be mistranslated as horns of light, karne or. So Michelangelo portrays Moses with horns, and that's where the whole thing came out, that Jews have horns. And that's a famous, till today, some people in the Midwest, whatever, still believe, you know, that Jews have horns. That's why we're yarmulkes, hide our horns, you know. So it's all based, that's right. So it's based on this misconception of reading the Torah and misunderstanding the Torah. People misunderstand the Torah. It's unfortunate. They misunderstand the Torah. Some parts are not meant to be taken literally. The story of creation, for example, not meant to be taken literally. God said this, God is this. Very nice. But it's called the secrets of creation. The Talmud calls it the secrets of creation. Don't take it literally. Anyway, let's go back to the vision of Isaiah. In fact, Isaiah had other parts of the vision. There's a wall outside the United Nations, which is called Isaiah's Wall, where the beautiful prophecy of you'll be the swords into plowshares, and so on and so forth. And no nation will lift up sword against a nation, and there'll be world peace. In fact, there's a foundation called the Plowshares Foundation, which is based on this prophecy. They're raising money for world peace. They fund NPR. I don't know if that's a good thing for world peace. Fund NPR radio, which is very anti-Israel. But it's one of their sponsors is the Plowshares Foundation, based on this prophecy of Isaiah. The world, there'll be world peace. So Isaiah's prophecies, you can split into different parts. Some parts are parables. They're stories for us to understand deeper things. And other parts are to be taken literally. So when a person hears a prophet, you got to understand some parts are very deep, not to be taken literally. Some parts are parable. Same thing when reading, say, the books of King Solomon. Right? King Solomon spoke in parables. And therefore, the book of Song of Songs. It's one big, long parable. The book of Kohelet, Ecclesiastes, also lots of parables. When the wise spoke in those days, well, that was the art of speaking, was there only certain people to understand what you're talking about. Right? Riddles. Riddles were very, very common in those days. Now, the story of Samson, right? When he married Delilah, prior to that, he married a previous woman. Also had a very bad ending. But in the first wedding he made a riddle. And they found out the answer from his wife, and he wasn't very happy about it. But we find riddles were very, very common in those days. So when we read the prophets, we have to realize which part of it is a parable, which part of it is real. So anyway, so Isaiah sees this vision of the angel surrounding God's throne. Obviously, God doesn't have a throne. I mean, to envision the throne of God, that's making God physical already. God doesn't need to sit down. God is not sitting. You can't put God in one place. God doesn't stay in one place. God is everywhere. Hashem is everywhere. So to think of the vision of God's throne, so you have to understand deeper. There's a throne of God and there are angels around the throne, whatever that means. And the angels around God's throne are proclaiming the words, Kadosh, 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 Holy, 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 Hashem Tzvakot, the Lord of Hosts, God of Hosts. Tzava is an army, God of the armies. There are armies and armies of angels. Millions of angels, billions of angels. Melok kol ha'aretz kvado. The whole earth is filled with His glory, the glory of God. That's the first verse in the Kedusha. Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. The second verse is taken from the prophet Ezekiel's vision of the heaven. Chapter 3 of prophet Ezekiel. He talks about his visions of heaven and the words which he heard carried by the rushing winds and spoken by, again, the heavenly hosts, the angels above. What does he hear? Baruch kevod Hashem emekomo. Blessed is the glory of God from His abode, wherever He lives. Again, it's a very strange statement. Blessed is God's name from wherever He is, because we don't know where He is. At least the second verse, we recognize we don't know where God is. God is everywhere. We don't know where God is. But we do hear voices of people praising God or beings praising God from wherever He is. All we hear is the praises. And the third verse is from King David, the Psalms. Has less of a mystical background. It's a proclamation, not originally ascribed to angels, but to people who declare, Yimloch Hashem Leolam, Elokai Zion Ledor Vado Hallelujah. May God reign forever, the God of Zion, for all generations, praise the Lord. It's in Psalm 146. And so we have three lines in the Kiddusha from different prophets. Each line, you got one line from Isaiah, one line from Ezekiel, and one line from King David. And King David was a borderline prophet. May not have been a prophet, but he had what's called the Holy Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh. When he wrote the book of Psalms, he wrote it with some divine inspiration. Not necessarily prophecy, there's a lower level than prophecy, which is divine inspiration. What we call today intuition. but it's a holy intuition. There's different kinds of intuition. There's holy intuition, there's unholy intuition, which is the magicians and the witches and whatever it is, they go into some kind of unholy kind of intuition. In the Musaf of Shabbat, we had a fourth line, which is Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. We had the Shema in the Musaf, and we have to understand, why do we say Shema in the Musaf? Shema should be said in the morning prayers, not in the Musaf. So you have to realize, in those days, there was persecution of Jews. Nothing's changed. Thousands of years ago, there was persecution of Jews, and the people who persecuted them, I think they were the old Persians, not the Persians today, not the Iranians today. Iranians today are Muslims. But prior to Islam, what were they? Zoroastrians. The Zoroastrians, one of the things they worship is fire. They had a religion of fire. They worship fire. Well, our God, you know, puts out the fire. We have a problem with fire being a god. The water puts out the fire. It's the whole midrash about Abraham. So we don't believe in fire being... So one day a week, whatever, they weren't allowed to use fire. That was their holy day. Fire is holy. So they also stopped Jews from... They tried to stop the Jews from saying the Shema. There's only one God. They didn't like that. They're pagans. They want more than one God. You know, we're liberal. We're pluralists. We believe in more than one God. You come along and say you only believe in one God, you're against us. So they stopped the Jews from saying the Shema. So what happened was, they would stay in the synagogue all morning listening. They got to the end of the Shacharit, they left. The government inspectors left. The Jews said, okay, as soon as they leave, we'll say the Shema. So they said the Shema in the Musaf. They said one line in the Shema. And then after that, there's another verse. Ani Hashem Elokeichem. I'm the Lord your God. Okay. And this was added in the 5th century CE. This Shema was added in the Musaf in the 5th century CE. It's about 1500 years ago. Religious persecution in Persia, which stopped the Jews from saying the Shema. And the government inspectors would stay until after the end of Shacharit. When they left, the Jews would say Shema in the Musaf. Okay. So what is the significance of these lines of the Kedusha? Holy, holy, holy. The pious people, apart from any obligation to pray, this is a separate obligation. The person prayed. It's another mitzvah to say the holy, 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 holy. Separate mitzvah. There's a mitzvah of V'nikdashti betoch b'nei Israel. You will sanctify my name amongst the people of Israel. How does a person sanctify God's name among the people of Israel? So one of the ways of doing it is by saying, holy, holy, God is holy. The other way of doing it is a very harder way, is to give a good example. A Jew gives a good example. A Jew is honest. You go to a store, and they give you extra change. And you go back and you say, I'm sorry, you gave me extra change. And they say, hey, this guy's wearing a yarmulke. He gave me back the money? That's not common. Wow, what a holy person. That's holiness. What a God they believe in. This is a holy God. You know, there was a town in Poland, it's a true story. There was a rabbi of Neri Israel in Baltimore. He was the rabbi of Neri Israel, Rabbi Kamenetsky. He was the rabbi of a town in Poland before the war. And there was a train, a ticket salesman for the train lines, who was getting bored. So he had a way of keeping himself entertained. What would happen? Some people who give less change, some people give more change, just to play around a bit. See people's reactions. He didn't care whether the train line made a profit or not. He was just getting bored, so the heck with it. I'll give extra change out. I'll get back extra change. So they went, the Jews went to the rabbi of the town. What should we do? This guy sometimes gives you extra money. Can we keep the money? I mean, no one asked the question, if he gives less change, what do we do? The question is, if he gives more change, what do we do? So he said, you're not allowed to rob. You have to give it back. It's not his money. If I want to give away my money, that's my business. But he wants to give away his company's money, that's robbery. He's robbing from his company and you're taking stolen goods. You have to give it back. So it says, during the Second World War, this guy saved Jews in his basement. So these people don't deserve to die. They're holy people. That's sanctifying God's name in public. So that's very, very important. But one of the ways of doing it is by saying in public, holy, 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 God is holy. That's also sanctifying God's name in public. And so that's a separate mitzvah from the mitzvah of praying. So the mitzvah of praying is a mitzvah to serve God with one's heart. Apart from the mitzvah of serving God with one's heart, one of the added benefits of coming to a minyan. One of the benefits is when you pray with a minyan, the prayers have extra power. Why? Because prayer as a group is concentrated. Praying by itself is like a flashlight. You have a 10-watt flashlight and you have a 100-watt bulb. You put the 10-watt flashlight with a 100-watt bulb, you get 110 watts. It's powerful. You put the 10-watt bulb by itself, what kind of power is that? It's very weak. So therefore, it's always better to pray with a minyan. If you have a choice, pray with a minyan without a minyan. Even a woman should pray with a minyan. She comes to synagogue on Shabbat and pray with a minyan is much more powerful than praying on one's own. It's also an aspect of humility. which a person says, you know what, I can pray better by myself. And the truth is, I could probably pray better by myself. But just coming to the synagogue is an act of humility and saying, you know, it's not me, it's the community. The person immerses himself in community. It shows a lack of ego. So the person rubs down the ego a bit. So it's also good. That's also good. God likes humble people. God does not like egoistic people. Where do we see this? The Talmud says a line from a cowboy movie. God says to a person with a big ego, this world ain't big enough for both of us. You think you're everything. This world is not big enough for both of us, and definitely it's not God that's going to leave the world. It's the other guy's going to leave the world. So that's a very important idea. So Kedusha, holiness, it's a separate mitzvah. It's an opportunity. A person comes to a minyan, you get many opportunities for mitzvot. You can put some money in the pushka, in the synagogue. You can do the mitzvah of loving your fellow man. You say hello to someone, smile at them. That's a big mitzvah. So, you know, people don't realize what an important mitzvah it is to greet someone nicely. So going around with a grumpy face and barely, you know, greet anyone. Say hello, say shalom, smile. It's a very big mitzvah to cheer someone up in the morning, especially in the morning. People wake up from the wrong side of the bed, so it's a mitzvah to wake them up and cheer them up. Very nice, very important. So it's a verse in Leviticus chapter 22. I will be sanctified in the midst of the children of Israel. Sanctify me, I'm in the midst of the people of Israel. And side by side with the deep faith in the existence of God and His providence, there is an awareness of God's mystery. I mean, we talked about when we pray for wisdom, you say, why do we need wisdom? And the answer is, we want to know God. A person without wisdom can never know God. The first thing we pray for is wisdom. So with all the wisdom, there's still mystery. No one ever has got to this level of fathoming God. Not even Moses. Moses prays to God. He says, God, he says, let me see your face. What does God answer him? It says, Lo yirani ha'adam b'chai. A man will not be able to see me and live. So there's different commentaries. What does that mean? Well, obviously, it means a human being can never see God and live. We can see God presumably after life. A person can be able to see God, a bit of God, whatever it is. But to see the whole picture, it's very impossible for a human being. It's very hard to comprehend the vastness of the universe. You ever seen the pictures of the universe? Our Milky Way is billions of light years across. Just the Milky Way. It's just one galaxy. And there are billions and billions of galaxies with billions and billions of stars. I mean, it's so hard to comprehend. So why did God create such a vast universe? Did he give us a little bit of glimpse of his vastness? If the universe is so vast, and our galaxy is so vast, and there's billions and billions of galaxies, it's very hard to comprehend. Where are we? We're like little particles. I mean, where are we? We're a little Earth over here around a small star, dying star, whatever it is, a yellow star. And there are trillions of stars out there. It's amazing. So how vast is Hashem? It's hard for us to comprehend the universe, and we have to try and comprehend God. So God tells Moses, I want to know you, I want to see you. Show me your face. He says, Lo yirani ha'adam b'chai. A man cannot see my face and live. So my own interpretation of that, probably a person would go out of their mind. A person sees God's face, you know, it's too awe-inspiring. The Midrash says, we talked about this at the beginning of the Amidah, we go back three steps. Why do you go back three steps? It says because the Jews, when they got the Ten Commandments, they only heard two commandments and they ran back 3 miles. They ran away 3 miles. Just hearing this experience, they didn't see God. They just heard something and they ran away. It's awe-inspiring. So side by side with a deep faith in existence of God, we know there is a God. But you know what? It's deep mystery. God is a deep mystery. All we can see is God's footsteps. God says, you can see my back, you will never see my front. What does that mean? You can see God through history. You can recognize God through what he created already. What he's going to do in the future, we have no idea what's going to happen. What he is actually, we have no idea what's going to happen. We just see what he did already. Well, so let's give a little example, analogy, of a person who had a father, and the father moved to a distant land, business or whatever. He didn't see his father for years. What does he recognize his father with? The things he has. Looks around the house, the father decorated the house, the father gave him this present, that one. See what kind of father he has from the decorations. The same thing, we see God. How do we see God? We see God through his back. We see God by what he did. He took us out from Egypt, we're talking about that. Created the world, we're talking about that. That's all we know. We don't see God by what his actuality is. We see God by his effects. The effects. He created nature, so we see nature. See, if God created nature like this, what kind of God is that? It's a very complex God, that's for sure. Look at nature. How many kinds of insects are there? It's amazing. Why did God create so many kinds of insects? How many kinds of flowers? How many kinds of birds? How many kinds of human beings? Every person's face is different. Why did God do that? To show how great he is. 6 billion people, each one different face, different fingerprints. Even they're twins, they're different. So even clones would be different. People think clones are going to be the same. They're not going to be the same. What was that? Boys from Brazil. Ever see the movie Boys from Brazil? The Torah tells us Moshe sought to learn that secret. He pleads with God, show me your face, show me your glory. But even Moses, who had spoken to God, it says, Pe el pe adeber bo, mouth to mouth I speak to him. Right? Mouth to mouth is very, that's very close. He's refused. You can't see my face. And live. So some interpretations say, you can't see my face and live means seeing God's face is like the conclusion of life. Because that's the final thing a person, the final level a person can reach. Through knowledge, a person can be able to see and understand God. But he's not going to live after that. That's the final peak a person can achieve, and after that, there's nothing. That's the end of life. Because if you can reach that peak, you don't need to live anymore. There's no purpose to life anymore. Person reached the peak, so therefore we're not in a rush to get there. So a person reaches that peak and says, you know what? I know all about God. Okay, God says goodbye. You don't need to live anymore. You've reached that level, reached that high level. The truth is, it's probably impossible to reach that level. So therefore, how do we define God's mystery? And the answer is, we call God holy. Holiness is the unknown. Holiness is separate. Holiness is unique. And when we call God by this name, we say HaKadosh, the Holy One, Baruch Hu, blessed be He. Whenever we say God is holy, we always end off Baruch Hu, blessed be He. So we ascribe holiness to God so often and accept it as so self-evident that holy has become synonymous with God. If something is holy, it must be close to God. If something is not holy, it's far away from God. So holiness and God means become synonymous. We give very little thought to what it really means. What does it mean to declare that God is holy? Is it the same as saying that we say Shabbat is a holy day? In fact, the word holiday came from it. In America, it's not used so much. It's a horrible word is used, vacation. I hate that word, vacation. Why? It means you're going to vacate yourself. You want to empty out. You want to empty out your mind. In Europe, they still say holiday. They don't say vacation, they say holidays. But today, I think they're starting vacations. But holidays really means holy days. All the Yom Tov, where are the holidays? Who are the first holidays? They're all religious holidays. There's no such thing as a secular holiday in those days. People just didn't stop. You just didn't stop working because of no reason. You had to have a holy reason to stop working. So is a holy day the same as a holy God? Is Shabbat a holy day because holy God? And we talk about Israel being a holy people, Am Kadosh, a holy people, holy nation. Or you say some human being is a holy human being. Is that the same thing as saying God is holy? And so Jewish tradition interprets holy as meaning separate from. You're separate from something, you're holy. As we said before, if you're separate from the mundane, you're holy. If you're separate from the morality, you're holy, automatically. And that also implies a higher spiritual level. So when applied to people, places, or time, the concept is much more easily explained. So in other words, you're keeping away from the mundane, so Shabbat becomes holy. How come Shabbat is holy? I'm keeping away from the mundane. So every day I'm watching TV, all the garbage, I'm working in my mundane job, whatever it is, one day I'm going to keep away from it, keep away from all the garbage in my life, that becomes a holy day. That's holy time. Holy person who is a person who keeps away from all this garbage every day of the week. Obviously you have to earn a living, but in the cleanest possible way, without going to details. So life consists of a spiritual ladder with rungs leading upward to the greatest spiritual heights or downwards into the depths of moral depravity and spiritual chaos. Holiness in people depends on their being able to develop a moral sensitivity that enables them to distinguish between right and wrong, between truth and false, the good and the bad, the pure from the impure. If I were coming to Hanukkah, and in Hanukkah we say that God helped the pure against the impure. And we talk about pure oil. Okay? The Maccabees, they look for a jar of pure oil when they lit the Hanukkah. Again, we're talking about the word pure. Means pure, means holy. That's what it means. So why pure oil doesn't mean extra virgin oil. That's true as well, but it's talking about pure oil in the ritual sense, not in the physical sense. Today we buy pure oil, doesn't mean it's pure. But in the ritual sense, purity is something else, holiness. Purity is holiness. Pure oil, holy oil. So to be holy means to be separated, but only from that which is vulgar and profane in life, from that which the Torah forbids. Not from the full range of human life. Anything else which is not profane is allowed. Jews are allowed to engage in all kinds of business, all kinds of trades, as long as it's a holy trade, not a profane trade. So holiness in Judaism is not defined as separation from life. It's not ascetic. There's no mitzvah to be an ascetic monk in a monastery. We don't believe in that. Just keep away from unholiness in this world. We're living in the real world, keeping away, trying to keep away from unholiness. And boy, it's hard today. Today's day and age, it's very hard. With the internet and with the TV, and the person's got to be very careful what kind of things they get into. There's holiness and there's unholiness right in front of us, and it comes to us. You get an email, you don't know if you're going to open the email, not open the email. Some emails open by themselves, and you got to watch out. Person's got to watch out today. You've got to be much more careful than ever before. That's very hard. It comes into your house. I was talking to a rabbi last week. He said, you know what? The mezuzah protects us from spiritual deficiencies. Spiritual impurities cannot enter the house if you have a mezuzah, unless you bring it in yourself. Whereas things which beyond our control, the mezuzah protects us from. But things which we do on ourselves, we can make our houses impure from the inside. Whereas the mezuzah can only protect us up to a point. Spiritual forces, which are evil forces, cannot come in the house by themselves. We can bring them in ourselves. That's the danger. We ourselves can bring them in. So the mezuzah can protect the person up to a point. It's we who do our own damage. We're committing our own spiritual suicide in a way. It's a spiritual suicide. So holiness is the opposite. Holiness is finding purity. According to the first chief rabbi of Israel, the Ashkenazi chief rabbi, Rabbi Cook, the highest level of human holiness is in fact reached when one strives for the spiritual perfection of society as a whole. Where do we see this? Abraham. 2 weeks ago, Abraham was sitting, you know, it's interesting when you talk about these stories, it's like it happened yesterday. You read Bible stories, and you read the Torah every week, you know. So last week, Abraham was sitting outside his tent. This week, his grandchildren are already born. You know, every week is a different episode. I was giving a class to some kids today, and they said, you know, he's dead. He's not dead. You think he's dead. He's living because we're living through him. He's our forefather. All his experiences are related to us. We relive our parents' experiences. We relive our grandparents' experience. We relive our forefathers' experience. They're all within us. They're living within us. Their souls sometimes come back into us. And the Talmud says, if you want to be holy, habali taher mitaharin ato. They give them help from heaven. Habali taher mitaharin lo. They help from heaven. The Kabbalists say the person gets a spiritual soul, a holy soul which comes in and helps the person. You see, people achieve certain things which are impossible sometimes. What's happening? They get a spiritual impetus. And on the other hand, a person does something bad, the soul leaves. So the person feels depressed sometimes. Why? The soul's gone. Happiness is only felt when a person has a soul. If there's no soul, there's no happiness. The soul provides the person with the happiness. So number one, it's proper to strive for one's own spiritual perfection with its attendant inner happiness, sense of tranquility, but it's a very narrow self-seeking goal. Holiness requires the individual to be part of the community, to help improve, perfect the community, and that's what Abraham says with Sodom. He prays to God, save Sodom, only if there's 10 righteous people in the midst of the city. If there's 10 righteous people outside the city, it's not going to help the city. They've got to be in the midst of the city, then they're going to help the city. We have to be in the midst of the city, that's our job. Our function is to be in the midst of the city. Change the city without it, the city changing us. The hardest part today is within, to remain within society and not let society change us. Unfortunately, the odds are stacked against us. There are many Jews falling into the traps of society. Instead of changing society, society is changing us. So there's a danger of being involved with society. So the danger is that society might get overwhelm us, which is happening. The Israelis are worried about us. They said, as we talked about last week, 55,000 Jews less every year in America. 55,000 Jews less every year. A lot of Jews missing every year because society is getting the better of us. We're just totally, instead of us changing society, society is changing us. But obviously it works both ways. There's a give and take in both sides. But that's the highest level. Highest spiritual level is not to separate from society, be part of society and be separate from the bad things of society, immorality and the vulgarity of society. So holiness in man or society is still a matter of degree. There are various levels of holiness. Just that there are various levels of defilement. Sometimes these levels of holiness reflect the degree of intensity of one's faith in God. So there's different levels of holiness. And just like there are different levels of spiritual impurity. The highest level of spiritual impurity is a dead Jew. The highest level of impurity, spiritual impurity, is a dead Jew. A person touches a dead Jew is called Avi Avot Hatuma, the grandfather of defilement. A person touches a dead Jew, they become an Avatuma, the father of defilement. A person touches someone who touched a dead Jew, becomes a Rishon Letuma, the first stage of Tuma. It goes down. There are four or five stages of defilement. So we have to realize, just like there are different levels of defilement, there are also different levels of purity. It says the Jews in Egypt, the Midrash says, were on the 49th level of defilement. 49th level down. That's why there are 49 days between Pesach, when the Jews come out of Egypt, to Shavuot, when the Jews get the Torah. Every day they climb two levels. One level of defilement, two levels of defilement. So they got to the purity. So they climb to the 50th level of purity, holiness. And so every day of the Omer, when you count the It's a dangerous episode. You know, there's a game. What's the game? Chutes and ladders. Exactly. Life is chutes and ladders. One day we're climbing, 2 days we're climbing, 3 days we're climbing, like the stock market. Boom, 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 climb, shoom, jump. All of a sudden we're sliding. We don't know how it happened. I was right up there. You know, sometimes I think, you know, everything's going so well, so even keel. Just that day, bang, boom. God says, things are going well. Thank me. Don't say things are going well. Say, thank God things are going well. Person skips that, thank God. God has a sense of humor. You think things are going well, and it's you're doing it, right? Okay, I'll teach you a lesson. Everything's out of control. Everything is totally out of our control. When you're least expecting it, God throws a loop. Everything's out of our control completely. Every day we have to appreciate what's going on. So the difference in holiness between the high priest, in Jerusalem we have a high priest. Today we don't have a high priest. In the temple we had a high priest. He's a priest. They're priests. He's a Kohen. He's a Kohen Gadol, the high priest. And the other priests, they're also holy, but he's even holier. Between a Kohen and a Levi. A Levi and a Jew, regular Jew. There are three different levels in Jewish law. Kohen, Levi, Israel. There's a Jew, regular Jew. That's me, regular guy. Then there's a Levi, comes along, and he gets a second aliyah. They have a Kohen, and he gets a first aliyah. What's going on over here? He's holier than me, yes. The answer is holier. Why is he holier? What makes him holier? Because he inherited a certain amount of holiness from his grandparents. They were definitely holier. I don't know if he's holier, but they were definitely holier. He gets that status automatically. You know the joke, it says, a man came to the rabbi. He says, Rabbi, he says, I want to be a Kohen. I'll pay you anything. I'll pay you thousands of dollars. I want to be a Kohen. He says, why do you want to be a Kohen so badly? He said, my father was a Kohen. My grandfather's a Kohen. I want to be a Kohen. It shows how much people know about know today. They want to, I think you can buy it. Didn't realize it goes through the Father anyway. Okay. So God says to Israel, you shall be holy for I am holy. But the truth is, no real equation can be made. God's holiness and man's holiness, even the most holy man, you can't compare a holy man with God. God does not have to eat. God doesn't have to drink. God has no bodily functions. We all have bodily functions. So how holy can you be when you have bodily functions? Moses says 40 days, 40 nights, didn't eat, didn't drink. No bodily functions. He was a holiness, but after that he came down the mountain again. You can climb the ladder so far, and then you've got to come down the chute. Everyone has to come down one day. If you don't want to come down, then that's it. Gone. Goodbye. See you later. There's no other way. We have to come down. So we have to aspire. The main thing is to aspire. The Mishnah says in Pirkei Avot, it says, Abraham had 10 trials. The 10 trials of Abraham. But it doesn't say he passed them. The Mishnah says, "V'hu amad bekulam." He withstood the 10 trials. There's a difference between passing 10 trials and withstanding 10 trials. And Ramban Nachmanides goes into great details. Which trials did he fail? God says, go to Canaan. He goes to Canaan. There's a famine. He leaves Canaan and goes to Egypt. Who told him to leave? God says, go to Canaan. Who told you to leave? There's a famine. So I figured out. God doesn't want me to die in Canaan. He wants me to live. So there's no food over there, so I'm going to leave and go to Egypt. Ramban says, you failed. You failed your test. So the Mishnah, that's why the Mishnah says, it doesn't say he passed this test. It says, hu amad bikulam. He withstood the test. What do you mean withstood the test? Even though he failed, he aspired to keep climbing. All of us in our lives, we go up and we go down. But the main thing is we have to keep on going. We have to keep on. That commitment's got to be there. Even though I failed once, I'm going to withstand it. I'm going to try again. You know, the nine lives of a cat. Shlomo HaMelech says a tzaddik has seven lives. Seven times a tzaddik will fall, and seven times he will rise. What does that mean in our lives? We fall, we go up, we go down. And that's human behavior. That's human life. It's very hard to be up there, high up there all the time. Everyone has their failings, weak points. We go up, we go down. We just got to make sure we don't go down too far. Go down. Everyone has a failing. Go down. Don't go down too far. So God's holiness is not the same as our holiness. Even though God says, be as holy as me, it's impossible to be as holy as God. Furthermore, unlike man's holiness, divine holiness is not a function of behavior. Our holiness is a function of our behavior. A person behaves in a holy way, he's a holy person. A person behaves in an unholy way, he's an unholy person. How do you know who's holy or not holy? Just follow them around for a week or so and you'll find out who's holy and who's not holy. Just find out by the behavior. That's all. Just watch behavior. Because the truth is, anyone can dress up. Any person can come along and dress up. And that's not holiness. Holiness is not in the dress. Holiness is what goes on a mundane level, on a daily life. How honest is the person? How good is the person? How decent is the person? All these are functions of holiness. So it's interesting. But divine holiness, God doesn't have any behavior. He doesn't do anything. So how can he? His holiness is a function of intrinsic holiness as opposed to a function of his behavior. Our holiness is not a function of our intrinsic capabilities. It's a function of what we do. It's not a function of who we are. A person may be the holiest guy, but if he does bad things, he's not holy anymore. He loses that holiness. So it's not a function of who we are. It's a function of what we do. God's holiness is not a function of what he does. It's a function of who he is. Intrinsic holiness. That's a big difference. And this difference is alluded to by way the Torah spells the word Kadosh throughout the book of Leviticus. Interesting, the third book of the Chumash. There's five books of Moses, right? Now, it's interesting. If you do the five books of Moses, you have to think carefully. Why are there five books, number one? Why not one book? Why split into five parts? So if they're split into five parts, what does that mean? That means each part is teaching us a different thing, right? Otherwise, make them all one. Why five books? So we have to think, why five books? Now also, when we're thinking about five books, now also we have to think, in those days when they wrote volumes, this is very, very important. And you'll see this in the book of Psalms. This goes right through all the Psalms. Is normally, the most important part of the book is the middle of the book. The works on both sides, as you said in the Amidah. Amidah, three blessings. The first three blessings, introduction. Last three blessings, of thanks. What's the main part? The meat of the sandwich is in the middle. The sandwich is on both sides. You have a sandwich, introduction, thanks. The main part is the meat. The petitions are right in the middle, sandwiched. The same thing with the Bible. You have to remember that. The main book of the Bible is the middle one. Everything points towards the middle. So two in the front, two in the back, a preparation for the middle one. What is the middle one all about? Holiness. The middle book of the Bible is all about temple, holiness, laws of holiness. And there the Torah says, you will be holy. That's right in the middle of the Torah. Because I, the Lord, your God, am holy. That's the middle. It's interesting. Look at the Bible, the whole Torah. Look at all the words in the, count all the words. Where's the middle words? Right in that parasha of holiness. God wants us. That's the middle. That's the central point. The central theme of everything is holiness. But you have to define. As we said, holiness for human beings is in their behavior. You have to change our behaviors. So keep away from immorality. That's already holiness. Keep away from all the indecent things going on. That's already holiness. Keep away from lies and this. That's also in the part of holiness. All that in section of holiness. So it's very, very important to understand what is holiness. Now it's interesting, when the Torah talks about holiness, in the whole book, how do you spell the word Kadosh? Excellent. Okay, you heard it from him, not from me. I didn't say it. The Kuf Dalet Vav Shin, four letters. When it's spelled out in the book of Vayikra, it's missing a Vav all the time. Interesting. Why is it missing the Vav? To tell us that our holiness of man can never be complete. When it talks about the holiness of God, it has a Vav. It talks about the holiness of man is missing above. It's amazing. This is only in Judaism do you find such a thing. And in the Hebrew, you read the English, it's the same thing. We're holy. God says, be holy like I'm holy. Wrong. You read the Hebrew, it says, be holy because I'm holy, but your holiness is going to be without above. My holiness is with above. God's holiness is complete holiness. Our holiness can never be complete, 100%. So it's interesting. Whenever the reference is to a man, it's spelt without above. Whenever the reference is to God, it's spelt with above. Okay? So why does it say three holinesses? Onkelos says, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. God is holy three times. Why is he holy three times? Because he's holy in the heavens, he's holy on earth, and he's holy in time. That's a famous commentator, Onkelos. Onkelos was a convert, a Roman convert to Judaism. His uncle was Titus, the emperor, who had destroyed the second temple, and his nephew converted to Judaism. So the uncle went crazy. He says, why did you create, why did you convert? He said, uncle, you told me to. So what? I told you to be a Jew? I hate them. He said, yeah, uncle, I came to you 2 weeks ago. And I said, uncle, how should I run business? What should I do with my business? And you told me, he says, you see something going cheap, which has value to it, buy it. And later on, when it gets expensive, sell it. So I said, what's the cheapest thing around today? The Jews, their life is not worth anything. And what does it require to be a Jew? A piece of skin, big deal, it's cheap. But is it worth something? It's tremendous value. I saw the value of Judaism and I bought it. Uncle says, I hate your God, get out of here. He's next in line to be the emperor of Rome. Onkelos was his nephew. Onkelos goes to Israel, study Torah. And the uncle sends a band of soldiers to go and get him back, Talmud says. So Onkelos had the gift of the gab and he speaks to the soldiers. And all the soldiers convert to Judaism. They're pagans, they have nothing to lose. Become Jews. Sends another band of soldiers, go, bring Onkelos back. No, no luck, they all convert. He tells a third band of soldiers, he says, don't speak to the guy. Don't let him speak to you. Because this guy is a very powerful, persuasive person. Don't let him speak to you. So they go and he tries to make conversation with them. We're not allowed to talk to you. We're not allowed to listen to you. So okay, I just need to do one thing before I leave the house. He goes to the mezuzah and kisses the mezuzah. I said, what? What are you there for? Mistake, big mistake. He says, your king needs thousands of guards to guard him. Our king guards us. I said, what? Never heard of that before. Tell us more. And that was the last time he tried to send some soldiers to pick him up anyway. So that's Onkelos. Onkelos says, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. Holy, holy, holy. Why? Holy in the heaven, holy in, on earth, and holy in time. There's another commentary on the Bible by the Malbim. The Malbim lived in 1809 to 1879. And he explains how God is separated from earth in that he is not made from matter. What do you mean God is separated from the earth? Earth is matter, all physical. God is not physical. He's separated from the time. How is God separated from time? God is eternal. Time does not affect God. God is above time. Now that's hinted to in God's name. Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. Hayah Hoveh Yiyeh. He was, he is, and he will be. He's unchanging. Whatever he was, he is. Whatever he is, he will be. There's only one constant in time. God is the only constant in time. It's the universal constant. You know, Einstein always looked for a universal constant. So what did he pick? What was Einstein's universal constant? The speed of light. The speed of light. But then he comes along and says the speed of light also varies depending on matter. And matter and the speed of light interchangeable. But the one constant in time is Hashem. Hashem is above time. Hashem is unchanging. And he's also separate from the heavens. What does that mean, separate from the heavens? He has no form. Not only is God above and beyond man and his works, but the angels also don't know where God is. God is above even the spiritual beings. Because God is not a being at all. Even though he created all the beings, he's not a being. So when the angels say God is holy, 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 it means God is separate from them. They don't even know where he is. Baruch Hashem Mekomo. Blessed is God from his place. Where is his place? We don't even know where his place is. In fact, in the Musaf, Sfaradim say, Ayeh Mekom Kedosh Kebodo. Where is the place of his glory? The angels are saying, where is God's place? We don't know where God's place is. So he reveals himself to us in time, yet is totally apart from it, in a way that no mortal or celestial being can ever be. And so that's interesting. So that's holiness. That's very, very important, the idea of holiness. Let's talk a bit about the Kaddish, since we brought up the topic. So now, why do we speak about holiness when we talk about the dead? Now, it's interesting. People think the Kaddish is a prayer for the dead. No such thing. The Kaddish is not a prayer for the dead. The prayer for the dead is the El Malei Rachamim, or Sfaradim say Hashkeva. That's the prayer for the dead. So what is Kaddish? Kaddish is not a prayer for the dead. Why do the relatives of a deceased man, or woman, or child, or whatever it is, have to say Kaddish? And the answer is that it's interesting because in Judaism, whatever's the worst thing a person can do, the total opposite is the best thing a person can do. By learning what's the worst thing, you can learn what's the best thing. For example, Murder is so bad. What's the opposite of murder? Saving a life. Saving a life is so important, you can break Shabbat, you can break Yom Kippur. Why? Because murder is so bad, the opposite is also true. So saving a life must be so good. So whatever is the worst, the opposite must be true. So what's the worst sin a Jew can commit? Maybe it's better not to tell anyone. Say, guy, yeah, let's do it. Now, the worst sin a Jew can commit. The worst sin a Jew can commit is worse. Is desecrate God's name. Desecrate God's name. What do you mean desecrate God's name? The guy walks around with a yarmulke, and he's obnoxious to every single guy on the street, bangs them, pushes them, shoves them, and everyone says, that dirty Jew. And not only that, but it must be his God is bad as well. If that's what he represents, then he's bad as well. So that's desecration of God's name is the worst thing a person can do. So now, on the contrary, what's the best thing you can do? Sanctify God's name. So we say sanctifying God's name is the highest level a person can do in terms of mitzvah. Why? Because other people will come along and say, hey, if that's the Jew and that's his God, must be. I want to praise God as well. There's a beautiful story in the Talmud. The Talmud says, there's a rabbi in the Talmud called Rabbi Shimon ben Shetach. And Rabbi Shimon ben Shetach wanted to buy a donkey. Just like today, you can't do without a car. In those days, you couldn't do without a donkey. You need transportation. So he's too busy to worry about his buying a donkey. He's learning Torah all day. He sends his students, go and buy me a donkey. Go, I don't know anything about donkeys. You know, you're a mechanic, you know about cars. Go buy me a car. I wish there was a mechanic in the shul, by the way. But you know about donkeys, go buy me a donkey. So they come back the next day with a donkey and they say, Rabbi, it's your lucky day. He said, why? He said, because we bought this donkey from an Arab. And in the saddlebags, we found a diamond. It's worth millions of dollars. It's your lucky day. He said, what do you mean? He said, well, find us keepers. We bought the donkey and he gave it to us. And there was a diamond in the saddle. He says, go and give it back. I bought the donkey, I did not buy the diamond. Go and give it back. They gave it back, and the Arab said, praise be the rabbi and praise be his God. And that's what Kiddush Hashem is all about. That's the highest level, is that when people see someone acting in the name of God and see what a good person that person is, and they say, you know what? If that's God, I want to be part of this. This is a great thing. So that's what people expect from us, and that's really where we should be. So what do? Someone died. We want to give them a tremendous merit. What is the highest merit you can give someone who passed away? So Kiddush Hashem, we said, is the highest level. So if I go to synagogue and I say God is holy, if the children are saying God is holy, there's a beautiful story in the Talmud. The Talmud says another story. It says, Rabbi Akiva was walking in the desert one day. It's a true story. Strange story. Walking in the desert one day, and he sees a strange sight. He sees a man carrying a heavy pack of stones. Running. Just running, heavy pack of stones, running in the desert. He puts the stones down, runs away, goes somewhere else, carries another pack of stones, and goes back to the same place. Says, what are you doing? What are you? Who are you doing? What are you doing over here? I don't see you doing anything constructive. You're carrying stones from here, carrying stones from there. So Rabbi says, I'm not from this world. I'm not from this world. Whatever that means. I'm not from this world. I'm a soul. I'm a soul who is not allowed in the next world. I'm not allowed to be in the next world until I finish my atonement process. I'm back in this world because I'm going to finish my atonement process. Right here says, what can I do anything to help you? He says, yeah, Rabbi. He says, I was a tax collector in so-and-so town, a Jewish tax collector. In those days, the Romans would farm out taxation. You know what farming taxation is? You sell the rights to collect the tax from the highest bidder. So anyone can come along and say, you know, can you imagine Highland Park? Imagine, let's take an example. The municipal government in Highland Park says, you know what, we can't be bothered with collecting taxes. We're going to sell it to the highest bidder, then you can collect as much tax as you want. We'll leave it to the bidder to go along. We can't enforce this. We're not going to bother. You give us $3 billion, you have the rights to collect as much tax as you want from them. So that's what the Romans did. They farmed out taxation. So the guy bought the rights to collect taxes from the town. Must have paid a fortune to the Romans. But he's trying to get every single penny he can from this population. Orphans, widows, people with no money. Takes the last penny. He was a mumsayer. This guy was a real mumsayer. What happens? He dies. There's no atonement. He's not allowed into heaven. So he tells Rabbi Akiva, he says, there's only one thing, only one remedy for me. I left a child who was 7 years old. If this boy, he doesn't even know how to read. I didn't teach him. Didn't give him a Jewish education. If he says Kaddish for me, my soul will have rest. This is the source, by the way. The Talmud brings down the source of the Kaddish. So He says, Rabbi Akiva went to the town, found this guy, found the guy's wife and his son. And he taught the child Kaddish, and the child started saying Kaddish in the synagogue every day. There's no age limit for Kaddish, because it can be a child even. There's no. That's probably the worst thing, seeing children saying Kaddish. Terrible. In Israel today, there's so many orphans because of the situation. It's probably the most heartbreaking thing to see, little children saying Kaddish. Anyway, so the child saying Kaddish, and Rabbi Akiva gets a dream. This guy comes to me in a dream and says, thank you, Rabbi. I'm back in heaven now. But that was a famous story. But that's the power of the Kaddish, is sanctifying God's name in this world has a tremendous effect in the next world. We don't see it, we don't know it. But that's our belief, is that it helps, it elevates. The Arizal says this: not only does the Kaddish stop a person and gives them atonement in the next world, but also can push them higher, even if they don't need atonement. When the child says Kaddish, the parent automatically goes one step higher. Why? Because it means that they educate their child well and they have more merits and so on and so forth. So that's a very, very important idea, is that idea of Kaddish and the Kiddushah is saying holy, holy, holy. Now it's interesting, there are two different customs in terms of what do we do when we say Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. We go up with our feet, okay? So there's two ways of going up with one's feet. What we do is we go up, go down, go up, go down, go up, go down, three times. The Kabbalah say no. You go up, stay there, Kadosh. Second Kadosh, you go up one more higher. Third Kadosh, you go up even higher, then you come down. So there's two different ways. What are we trying to do when we go up on our feet? And the answer is we're trying to reach higher. The whole idea of Kadosh is to be holy, we're trying to reach higher. So to demonstrate we're trying to reach higher, we do the physical demonstration as well. But unfortunately, we do the physical demonstration, we don't know what we're doing. We don't know what we're trying to do. And the answer is we're trying to reach higher, and we're trying to grab spirituality. All of us are trying to reach higher, trying to grab spirituality. And if you remember the story of Abraham, is there are many trials in life. And that's what life is all about. Life is all trials. You have this trial and this trial. If you don't have this trial, you're going to have a different trial. If you're going to have a different trial, you're going to have the other trial. We say in our morning prayers, Lo lidei nisayon ve lo lidei bizayon. Don't try us and don't disgrace us.
Leave me alone.
Leave me alone. God, we don't want any trials. Please, God, we don't need trials. The Talmud says, King David asked God, he says, how come the Amidah starts off? God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. So the Talmud says, God answers King David. He says, they withstood trials and you didn't. He says, then try me. Wrong. Never say try me. That was his test with Bathsheba, he says. That was his test. But a person should never say try me, and therefore we start off our prayers in the morning saying, don't try me. Because if you try me, I'm going to be disgraced, so don't try me. But we have to realize, whether we like it or not, we're being tried all the time. Whatever a person does is a trial. A person's got to think, what am I doing? Is this the right decision, wrong decision? Is God laughing at me now? Or is he angry at me now? What is God thinking about this trial? What am I doing? Am I doing the right thing or wrong thing? We have to think, well, we all have trials in life, but we have to run one constant. Even though we fail the trial, we still got to think about how to rise, how to go higher. So a person says, Kadosh, 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 that's what they should be thinking about. God is holy. I've got to emulate God. I'm going to try and reach up to God. I'm going to make myself holy as well. That's why it's such an important idea. So it's interesting. So after the person prayed, and they reached a certain level, they even want to go higher now. So even after the person prays and they reach a certain level, we have to realize that we haven't reached the highest level yet. So then we say Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. So we want to go higher now. We're on a roller coaster. We want to get even higher now. Okay, we'll stop here. Any questions? Yes.
What if you want to say Morris Kaddish for someone other than your parents?
Okay, it's very good. A good question.
And also the second part would be, if you hire somebody to do it, say Morris Kaddish for somebody, is it better that you do it? It's a higher level that you do it than that they do it?
Okay, there's two. So let's go to the first question. The first question is, what was the first question again?
First question was, if you want to say Morris Kaddish for someone other than your parents.
Can you say Morris Kaddish for someone other than your parents? And the answer is, number one, there's a mitzvah of honoring your parents. So the first thing you have to do is ask your parents if they would mind. Because some parents are very superstitious. They don't want their children saying Kaddish in their lifetime. Why? Because it's like, you know, the guy's already praying with them, I'm dead, you know. So some parents do mind. The parent doesn't mind, it's no problem. You can say Kaddish for anyone. So we can buzz
every day.
Every day. If you want to, you can say Kaddish for everyone. You can say Kaddish for Moshe Rabbeinu, if you want to. But there's a specific Kaddish which a person should say. If you want to say Kaddish, there's a Kaddish at the end before the Aleinu, which is called Kaddish Yatom. The Kaddish of a mourner, and then a person can say that for anyone.
Regardless of his religion?
So again, the question is a question they asked Rabbi Vadi Yosef. a convert whose father died, he's not Jewish. Can he say Kaddish for the father? So Rabbi Yosef says, if the father was a righteous person, if he was Hitler, you definitely can't say Kaddish. But if he's a righteous Gentile, it's okay. You can say Kaddish for anyone who's righteous. But even a Jew, we say Kaddish for everyone. But a Gentile should be a righteous Gentile. Because the truth is, Kaddish is an elevation. For the question is, if it's a good soul, soul should be elevated. But we don't elevate certain souls. So Hitler, we definitely don't want to elevate. Makshemu is the problem. Okay. So that's the first part of the question. The second part of the question is, can you hire someone else to say Kaddish for you? And the answer is yes. But the Talmud says, mitzvah bo yotem b'shlucho. It's a mitzvah for you to do a mitzvah more than your proxy to do the mitzvah for you. So when it comes to a mitzvah, a person should try their best to do it themselves. If you can't do it yourself, you're going away on a trip, you're this and that, something else, or you know for sure you can't be there 3 times a day in the synagogue, and therefore the next best thing is to hire someone, for sure. That helps as well, because that person's saying it for this person. The only reason why he's saying it is for that person. So there's a yeshiva over here in town who does it for deceased people. You pay them, I don't know, $500 for the whole year, and they say Kaddish for some. They get someone to say Kaddish, yeah.
Can you do it just for the intention of wanting to raise the soul?
Yes, 100%. And that's a big mitzvah. Because you're doing kindness for someone else without you getting anything in return. And that's called, kindness to a deceased person is called chesed shel emet, true kindness. As opposed to a kindness where I may want to get a favor back in return. You do me a favor, I'll do you a favor. But you know what? At the back of my mind, one day you'll return the favor. With a deceased person, there's no returning favors. And therefore, it's called true kindness. Chesed shel emet. So a person prays for the deceased person's soul. That's a true kindness. And we can do it. We don't know how fortunate we are. They can't do it. We can do it. It says, Lo hametimi hallelujah. King David says, Lo hametimi hallelujah. The dead can't praise you. It's interesting. When a person goes to the cemetery, we're not allowed to pray over there in a cemetery. Because you're not allowed to have a minyan in a cemetery. You can only have it for the sake of the honor of the deceased. Anything nothing to do with the deceased, you're not allowed to have a minyan for. Why? Because it's called loeg larash, making a mockery of a poor person. What does that mean? The dead are poor. Why? They can't do any commandments. Person goes there and says, I'm doing mitzvot, and you're not. The Talmud says, you're not allowed to do that. You're not allowed to wear tzitzit out at the cemetery. You're not allowed to wear tefillin in the cemetery. So anything which is not directly related to the honor of the deceased, no mitzvah. You can't do any mitzvah in the cemetery. The poor man comes into the cemetery collecting, say, outside. We're going to do it outside the mitzvah. You can't make a mockery of the deceased in the cemetery. So it's very, very important. We have to have the feelings. We can't hurt the feelings even of the deceased. Forget about the feelings of the living. People forget about the living. You know, there's a mitzvah on Shabbat. We cover the challah. So the rabbis say, why do you cover the challah on Shabbat? So the rabbis say, because you don't want to hurt the feelings of the challah. Why? Because you're making kiddush on the wine. Normally bread comes before wine. Here, putting the wine before the bread. The bread is going to get ashamed. I mean, what is going on? And the answer is they're trying to teach us. If challah has feelings, how much more so people have feelings? If we've got to worry about the feelings of an inanimate object, how much more so we have to worry about people's feelings? That's very, very important. We have to, people get sidetracked and they think, you know what, the challah has feelings. What about the guy next door? Doesn't have feelings? Nah, he doesn't have feelings. He's a stone. He's a rock. Okay, we'll stop here and we'll continue next week. Next week is Bring a Friend Day. The Kaddish is a prayer which the mourners normally say. What people don't